Nehemiah chapter 10. We're not going to read the whole chapter because the first 27 verses, I'm just going to butcher all the names anyways. So you can read them on your own, your own time, in self-pronouncing text and everything. But if you'll stand out of love and respect for God's word, we are going to read quite a bit of this, beginning in verse 28 tonight. And the reason I'm going to read these verses, because I want you to really get the sense. Because as we go through and talk about this, this is one of those things that's going to kind of be the sealing of this revival in the hearts of God's people. And this is really where we need to get to. If we're going to kind of keep any kind of revival that's happening in us going, or stay on the course of revival or attaining to revival in our lives day by day. So as we begin, you just read along silently. I'll read out loud. In chapter 10 of Nehemiah, beginning in verse 28, it says, "And the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the porters, the singers, the Nethinims, and all they that had separated themselves from the people of the lands, unto the law of God, their wives, their sons, and their daughters, everyone having knowledge and having understanding. They clave to their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse and into an oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord, our Lord, and his judgments and his statutes. And that we would not give our daughters unto the people of the land, nor take their daughters for our sons. And if the people of the land bring ware or any victuals on the Sabbath day to sell, that we would not buy it of them on the Sabbath or on the holy day. And that we would leave the seventh year and the exaction of every debt. Also, we made ordinances for us to charge ourselves yearly with the third part of a shekel for the service of the house of our God, for the showbread, and for the continual meat offering, and for the continual burnt offering of the Sabbaths, of the new moons, for the set feasts, and for the holy things, and for the sin offerings to make an atonement for Israel, and for all the work of the house of our God. And we cast the lots among the priests, the Levites, and the people for the wood offering, to bring it into the house of our God, after the houses of our fathers, at times appointed year by year, to burn upon the altar of the Lord our God, as it is written in the law, and to bring the first fruits of our ground, and the first fruits of all fruit of all trees, year by year, unto the house of the Lord. Also the firstborn of our sons and of our cattle, as it is written in the law, and the firstlings of our herds and of our flocks to bring to the house of our God, unto the priests that minister in the house of our God. And that we should bring the first fruits of our dough and our offerings, and the fruit of all manner of trees, of wine and of oil, unto the priests, to the chambers of the house of our God, and the tithes of our ground unto the Levites, that the same Levites might have the tithes in all the cities of our tillage. And the priest, the son of Aaron, shall be with the Levites when the Levites take tithes, and the Levites shall bring up the tithe of the tithes unto the house of our God, to the chambers, unto the treasure house. For the children of Israel and the children of Levi shall bring the offerings of the corn, of the new wine, and the oil, unto the chambers where are the vessels of the sanctuary, and the priests that minister, and the porters and the singers. And we will not forsake the house of our God." Now I will read in verse 1. It says, "Now those that sealed were Nehemiah the Tirshatha, the son of Hechaliah, and Zidkijah." So, again, enough butchering of the words there. Did you notice though that they sealed these things? At the end of verse 9, that it was made a sure covenant. And it was written. And it was the princes and the Levites and the priests, they set a seal to it. And this was something that the people of God were serious about. And they were even willing to record their names from verse 1 all the way down through verse 27. And the rest of the people, and the priests, and the Levites, and the porters, and the singers, and the Nethinims, and all they that had separated themselves from the people of the lands unto the law of God, their wives, their sons, and their daughters. They were all gathered together. They were all there sealing and signing and entering in to this covenant with God Almighty. These people had humbled themselves to God. They had prayed. They had confessed their sins. They had returned to the Word of God. They took the time necessary to worship God. They made God the Lord of their lives, and they rehearsed the wonderful works of God, and they rehearsed their sins and the sins of their fathers, and they counted on the mercy of God and the grace of God, and they made an oath to their God. All of this was done, if you will, stone by stone by stone, rebuilding the spiritual wall of the people of God. And now it was being sealed. If you will, if you kind of think about it, as they worked and labored on the physical wall, they didn't set up the doors and the posts and the gates until the end. So if you want to think of this as the door and posts and the gates of the thing, they're kind of wrapping this up. And they're making themselves an oath, a covenant, and even here it says a curse. Now, don't think of this as a bad thing, although it is, because if they say they're going to do it and they don't do it, God's going to punish them. You understand that? That's what it's talking about. Joshua said, you can't serve God. You can't do these things. And the people said, yes, we are going to. He says, no, that he's a terrible God. He will punish you. He will bring these things upon you. Remember, we read last week as we talked about the covenant. And one of the times that Israel made a covenant, they were going to decide if anybody broke that covenant, they were going to put them to death. That's a big deal. But they make this oath to God, and they do this. And as we begin to go through this, and I want you to understand just a few things. Man, we're doing great. I'm going to go there over introduction again. I want you to notice something. Look what it says in verse 28. I talked about who was a part of this. Their daughters, their wives, the sons. Look what it says at the end of verse 28. Everyone having knowledge and having understanding. They knew what they were getting into. They knew what they were doing. They had just gone through the revival. Ezra, the priest, got up and read the book of the law. I'll remind you, one of my favorite verses in scripture. So they read in the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. Who? All these people. The wives, the sons, the daughters. They were all part of this. They all stood in the streets and they all heard the word of God. They all were caused to understand the word of God. Everyone had knowledge and understanding of what they were about to do. You know, it's important, moms and dads, that our kids understand things that go on in the local church. You ought not just bring your kids to church and say, oh, we're going to church. No, they need to understand. Why do we sing? Why do we turn our Bibles here? Why do we stand? Why do we read these things? Why do we believe this? Why do we believe that? Listen, I'm telling you. I came to Trinity Baptist Church in 2005. I had never taught before in a school setting. I had substitute taught, student taught in classes. But when I came to Trinity, I was the principal. I got there on a Thursday. I had a meeting with the teachers on Friday. School started Monday. And I was in charge. And I was teaching three classes.
It's nice to have time to prepare for classes, isn't it, brother? Mrs. Hollington? Mom? Any other teachers out there? Okay. Here you go. So I got into Bible class, and I decided that year to go ahead and teach the curriculum that they had. And then the next year, I decided to teach my own material. And so I got some material. And of course, what's a Bible college, recent Bible college graduate going to run to? Some of the courses they took, right, for material. And so I decided to go through and talk about church history and you know, Baptist distinctives and things like that. And so I got to the point, and I had probably 15 students, 9th through 12th grade, in my Bible class, maybe 20, something like that. And they were all, our church and school there was what we call a closed enrollment school. So you had to be a member of the church in order to be a part of the school. And that's a great way to curb a whole bunch of problems right there, because you have like-minded people. So I got these students, and here we're talking about 9th through 12th graders. And I went down to the office, the pastor's secretary, in preparation for this class, and I said, hey, can I have a copy of the Constitution and bylaws of our church? She said, sure. She got it in a folder, and she pulled out a copy and gave it to me. So I went to the copier, and I made 20 copies of it. And I brought them to class with me. And I sat it out and I said, I have something here I want to go through and go over. And I said, I'm sure you all know all of these already. So this is going to be just kind of a review. I started handing them out. And out of all those kids in there, only one of the students had ever seen that document. And it was one of the assistant pastor's son. I was like, well, they had no idea what Trinity Baptist Church believed. And these are church kids, 9th through 12th grade. They had no clue. You know, our kids need to know. They need to know why we believe what they believe. They need to be taught these things, and they need to have knowledge and understanding. Did you notice here that the first thing, as they're sealing this revival in their lives, is they did it by knowledge and understanding of God's word. They had everyone, the wives, the husbands, the sons, the daughters, the whole family unit. They knew what they were doing. They were making an oath unto their God. And they did it by knowledge and understanding. In Proverbs 1, Solomon says, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning. And a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb, And the interpretation, the words of the wise, their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. In chapter 2, he says, my son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. In Proverbs 9, Solomon continues and says, give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. In Proverbs 15, he says, the heart of him that hath understanding seeketh knowledge, but the mouth of fools feedeth on foolishness. What have the children of Israel been feeding on all these years without the word of God in their lives? Foolishness. What had it gotten them? A reproach. Yeah. It hadn't gotten them anything good. It was all bad. Proverbs 28, Solomon says, for the transgression of a land, many are the princes thereof. But by a man of understanding and knowledge, the state thereof shall be prolonged. What are these people doing? They had leaders and people over them that weren't seeking after God. And it was just horrible conditions and horrible time for the children of Israel in that place. And now they're turning their attention back to God. They've already had some revival in their lives. They've already gotten rid of some of the sin and the wickedness and the wrongdoing out of their lives. And they've confessed it before God. And they're now turning themselves back, and God's going to heal their land. In Jeremiah 3, I love this. It says this, turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you, and I will take you one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion, and I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. Turn. Is that what they're doing here? He said, I'm married unto you. God, these are the people of God. That's a beautiful picture of us, the bride, the church, right? In Christ. We've got to have knowledge and understanding. And that's going to help us as we commit and make a covenant and turn back to God with an oath and say, you are our God, we're going to follow you. And we're not doing it blindly. No, but with knowledge and understanding. Oh, that's so important. Daniel said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. In Isaiah, it talks about our Lord in this manner. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. What a beautiful description of our Savior, right? Who are we supposed to be like? Who are we supposed to be conformed to the image of? So we ought to have these things. The Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge, the Spirit of the fear of the Lord, Spirit of quick understanding. You understand that God wants us to have knowledge and understanding. He doesn't want us to enter into any kind of an oath or a covenant not knowing the terms. Not knowing what we're doing. Oh, let's just make this decision, right? We're just going to make a deal. No. This is a serious matter. And these people took it seriously. Seriously enough to seal it, to put their names of their families to it, and to say that, look, we are going to do this because He is our God. And this revival is real to our lives, and we're going to sign it and signify it and seal it in this fashion, with knowledge and understanding, every one. You like interesting words? I found an interesting word today, one that I had no idea what it meant. Jeremiah 4:22. Jeremiah said, for my people is foolish. They have not known me. They are stottish. You ever heard that word stottish before? Sottish. Sottish. I put the T in the wrong spot. Sottish. S-O-T-T-I-S-H. Sottish children. You know, that just simply means foolish. foolish. No understanding. They have none understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good, they have no knowledge. Why do I bring that verse up? Because sometimes that's us. Sottish children. We don't understand. We don't have knowledge. We don't have the understanding that we need. We need to get it from the Word of God. The people were having revival because they had turned back to the Scriptures. They had turned back to the laws of God and they said, God, we're going to do it your way. And everyone understood. And everyone had understanding and knowledge. Secondly, this was successful because not only did they have knowledge and understanding, but they were unified. One of the things that's important in the local church is unity. And listen, I'm not saying that all churches that call themselves Christians should just learn to get along. No, doctrine divides. Okay? It does. And it's supposed to. I'm talking about in here. That'll be unity amongst the brethren. And listen, I have encouraged people, hey, look, if you don't believe like our church believes, we're very open as to how our church believes, and we believe it's according to Scripture. If you have another idea, go find a place that you'll be comfortable. Don't cause trouble here, because I'll give you a fight. I'm the shepherd. That's my job. And I don't like wolves. That's how it's supposed to be. But amongst the sheep, stop biting each other. Stop kicking each other. Stop hogging all the grass for you. Share some of it. Get along. Amen. Look at verse 29. They clave to their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse and into an oath, and to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and to do all the commandments of the Lord, our Lord, and His judgments and His statutes. That we, do you notice how this is going here? As they're sealing this thing, as they're going through this, they are collective in this cry. They are collective in this plea. All the people that had separated themselves, all the people, the wives, the husbands, the daughters, the sons, they all are saying, we, our God. They're unified. The Bible speaks of this word cleave or clave. We were talking about this just the other day, Brother Losey, and how sometimes this word means to, like, you know, you can cleave something in half. You know, you have a tool, a cleaver, you know, chops things, right? Okay, that's not this use of the word, right? This use of the word is, and it's one of those weird words where it can mean to divide or separate, but it also can mean to put together. Strange word. Why are English languages like that? I have no idea. That's it. We'll just add that to the list of the problems I have with English, okay? In this case, it's the putting together. So in that sense, things like this are important. Genesis 2:24, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. That's important. You know what happens? And again, I'm not going to go down too far this road here, but when a husband and wife are joined together, it's like plywood. You know, plywood is pieces of wood put together with glue. And in the course of time, sometimes it's necessary to separate that plywood. And this, God's design is not for divorce to happen, but do you understand that sometimes it does? But here's what's true, whether it's supposed to happen or not supposed to happen. We're not going to debate that right now. But here's what happens in that case every time. I want you to get any kind of carpenter or worker of wood to try to get plywood apart into its original state. Ain't happening. Because when you tear that thing apart, it's not going to be like it was. There's going to be some damage. Or a lot of damage. And that's difficult, isn't it? But here's the thing. These people, they came together. Just like a husband and wife come together as one flesh. Second thing, look at this. Ruth, they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law. But Ruth clave unto her. You know what she said? Behold, thy sister-in-law, this is Naomi, has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return thou after her sister, thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, nor to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord so, do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, she left speaking unto her. The people were unified. Ruth and Naomi were unified. She said, hey, look, I am all in on this. And these people, they clave to each other, to the brethren, to the nobles, and entered into this curse and his oath with their God. And that's how God wants our relationship to be with him. In Deuteronomy 10, Moses told the people, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God. Him shalt thou serve, and to him shalt thou cleave. What does the Bible say in the New Testament? Nothing shall separate us from the love of God, right? Nothing. Yet for some reason, we break out the claw hammer and the vice and the tools of this world and try to pry that relationship apart. And guess who it's not going to hurt? And guess who it's going to hurt a whole lot? Us. To cleave. This worked and this was successful in the revival of these people because not only did they do it according to knowledge and understanding, but they did it by being unified as one. Not only amongst themselves, but to their God. In Hezekiah's day, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. He removed the high places and break the images and cut down the groves and break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it. And he called it Neshuten. He trusted the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. That's pretty high praise for Hezekiah, folks. Pretty high praise. Why was he praised so? For he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth. And he rebelled against the king of Assyria and served him not. We see that word clave. He clave to the Lord. The disciples, after they watched Jesus go up into heaven, they went back and they waited for the promise of the Father. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Which is important for us to be united in this effort of revival in our lives. Remember what Paul says about the church and the body of Christ? And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. The church is called the body of Christ. We need to be one. When my body is all working for me, things are great. When certain parts of my body aren't working for me, things aren't so great, are they? Come on now. Some of you have some physical troubles. And when I drive for a long time, my left knee doesn't want to work like it's supposed to. It gets stiff. I ran too many miles as a cross-country athlete. And I have to get out, and sometimes I get out of the van, and it's like, oh, hold on. I got to grab onto something, and I got to get it all working again, knock the blood back into it, you know. It needs to all work together. Why the local church isn't any different, is it? They were unified in their pledge, in their oath, in this covenant. They were working for their God. Now, last thing. Look what it says here, as we read down here. And that we would not give our daughters unto the people of the land, nor take their daughters for our sons. And if the people of the land bring ware or any victuals on the Sabbath day to sell, that we would not buy it of them on the Sabbath or on the holy day, that we would leave the seventh year and do the exaction of every debt. It goes on and on. They talk about all the things that they're going to do and the things that they're going to make happen according to what is written in the law. Here's the third thing that made them successful. Not only did they do it by knowledge and understanding and by being unified, but they did it because they pledged their obedience, they pledged their families, and they pledged their tithes and offerings to God. They gave it all. They said, God, we are going to observe. We are going to obey. We're going to give you our families. We're going to give you of the tithes and of the offerings. We're going to give you of ourselves. We are all in on this covenant. Folks, the problem that we have today is we want to keep certain things back from God. God, I'll do this, but this part I'll take care of. God, I'll give you this, but I'm going to keep this back and I'll manage it for myself. Or God, you can interfere in this part of my life, but you can't interfere in this part of my life. They opened themselves up and they said, look, we're just going to do all these things. We're not going to do this. We're not going to do this. We're going to do this. We're going to do this. And God, we're going to go back to following the word of God, step by step, line by line, precept by precept. God, we're just going to do it your way. Our way doesn't work. Our way got us into bondage. Our way got us into a reproach. Our way got us into trouble. We want out of it. Remember Saul, the king, head and shoulders above all of his brethren? He looked like a king. He talked like a king. And at the beginning, he acted like a king. Seemed like a good choice at the time. But then as time went on, here's what happened. There's a little matter of a certain wording of a conquest. They're supposed to kill all. Utterly destroy. Men, women, children, and animals. You say, Pastor, that's awful. It may be awful, but that's what God said to do. Saul said, let's do all of that, but let's keep the best things for us.
Samuel came. He said this, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." That's tough. Do you know what, folks, the reason why revival fizzles out in our lives is because we think we know better than God. Oh God, you can't mean that I need to get this thing totally out of my life because there's some good benefits to it. That's what Saul said. Hey, these are some nice sheep. These are some nice oxen. We could sacrifice these unto our God. Let's take them home instead of killing them, like God said. There's some profit here. There's some benefit here. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Does God not have the ability to, if you do what he says, give you something better? Hey, listen, I've learned a long time ago, if God impresses upon me to give someone something, I better give it to him. I found out it's far better to do that than not to. To obey is better than sacrifice. To hearken is better than the fat of rams. They decided to obey God. They said, God, we're going to do these things. And if these people come, if they do this, we're not going to do it. And we're not going to follow them. We're not going to give these our children to their children and take their children unto our children. We're not going to do these. We're going to bring the first fruits of our ground. We're going to give you our family. We're going to give you our tithes and our offerings. We're going to give you our obedience. We're going to give it all to you. And that's what made them successful in this revival. Proverbs 23:26 says, "My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways." Romans 12, you know this. "I beseech you, I beg you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Remember Psalm 78, where he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and a rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. These people were serious. The children even understood what they were doing. Remember, Hannah prayed for a child. And after she received him, she weaned him, she raised him to a certain point, and she said this, "Therefore, also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord." And he worshiped the Lord there. Folks, we know the Bible says children are an heritage of the Lord. Have you given your children back to God? God gave them to you. Have you turned them over to him? Or are you keeping them for yourself? The best thing you do as a parent is to give your children back to God. Lend them to the Lord, because he'll do a good job with them. Much better than we can do. I'm just saying,
They were sold out. They pledged their obedience. They pledged their families. We just got done talking about this past month. They pledged their tithes and offerings to God. Hey, God, we're going to go back to giving you the first fruits. Hey, we're going to even go beyond that. We're going to pay for the use of the house of God. How about that? I'm going to put a box back there and we're going to put the third part of a shekel in there for the house of the Lord. I'll have to look up what a third part of a shekel is. Probably like a quarter or something like that. But that's what they did. They said, hey, we're going to take turns and we're going to bring the wood in. We're going to pay for the showbread and we're going to do these things and we're going to bring in the offerings and we're going to take care of all this stuff because we have forsaken the law, the house of God. And it says at the end here, we will not forsake the house of our God. God, we're going to go back to doing these things and supplying these things like we're supposed to so that you can bless us. Because guess what God's not going to bless? A robber. Wherein have you robbed me? In tithes and offerings. Paul says, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity. For God loveth a cheerful giver. In Leviticus 27, Moses told the people, all the tithe of the land, whether the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree is the Lord's, it is holy unto the Lord. And if a man will at all redeem aught of his tithes, he shall add thereto the fifth part thereof. And concerning the tithe of the herd or the flock or whatsoever passes under the rod, the tenth shall be holy unto the Lord. Seems like here the people figured out that it's best to commit everything to God. Just give them it all. Their obedience, their families, tithes and offerings. And guess what? They didn't do it out of necessity. They did it because they wanted to. They weren't tricked into this. Nehemiah did not say, okay, folks, I'm going to leave that alone. Sometimes in our Congress, they bring these laws to the labyrinth. 10,000 page document. It was submitted yesterday, and we're going to vote on it tomorrow. Okay. You're stupid. All right. Nehemiah didn't draw up this document and say, okay, people, you don't need to read this. We're just going to vote on it. Just sign here. He didn't do that. They knew exactly what they were doing. And folks, we need to know exactly what we're doing. And when it comes to the local church in this time and this day, we need to be like these people. If we're going to make an oath to God and we're going to want revival to continue in our lives and in the lives of our children and our children's children and their children and such and so forth, we need to do it by knowledge and understanding. We need to do it by being unified together. And we need to do it by committing to God and pledging to God our obedience, our families, our tithes and offerings, and all that we have. And all that we are. Why is revival not happening today? It's our fault. It's not God's fault. Not only is the church's fault, it's the individual's fault. We need to be unified together. We need to be unified with our God. I hope that you take some time on your own to go through these things. And you can have some fun by going through and reading these names. But the important thing is that everyone having knowledge and having understanding, sealed this oath, this curse, this covenant with their God, a sure covenant. And that's what we need today.